blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 107 all the stanzas. My end, Lord, make me know. My days, how soon they fail, and to my thoughtful spirit show how weak I am and frail. 1 through 4 of 107.
Scripture reading for this afternoon can be found in the book of the Psalms and thereof Psalm 49. But let us first make confession with the words of the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe an holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Psalm 49. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of the earth, all things happen according to thy will, to thy decree, to thy good pleasure. But thou knowest how that it is for man, as he dwells here upon this earth. Thy servant did say, consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? O Lord, we beseech thee, when thou hast spoken in the midst of that family, in our community, in our sister congregation, where thou hast spoken so many times now in the years that have gone by, And now when thy voice is heard amongst us as a community once again, and amongst the youth, amongst the children, O, we beseech thee, Lord, that thou may remember that father and that mother. Therefore, for them it is all crooked, but thou alone art able to show the straightness of thy way. O Lord, we beseech thee, for no man is able to comfort them. And when they, in the day of tomorrow, they will come and with the body of their child and submit it under thee and according to thy will and to thy good pleasure to the bosom of the earth. O Lord, we beseech thee for strength for them as a father and as a mother and as brothers and as sisters in these ways that are so impossible for our flesh. For Lord, thou alone art able to be near unto them. O, help them from above when no man is able to help them. And all those who do love them, Lord, they are also in our midst. O, that thou may care for all those that mourn, and may thou give us together instruction out of thy holy word, because we have heard it in these moments. Our inward thought is that our houses shall continue forever, but Lord, they shall not. And we need to be given an understanding heart by thee. O, thou alone are able to give us to know that we have to die and that we have to stand before our Maker. And thou sayest, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. For God hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. O Lord, that we might feel it in this day, as we do stand by, and as we do, just must look on and must observe, and when we cannot help so much, being so weak and frail creatures as family and as friends, but oh, that we may be given to consider as we look around us and as we do look, oh, could it be above us? Oh, that we may consider who that we are before thee, that we may consider and that thou art our judge, our creator, our maker, and that we have obligations, that we have duties, and that we cannot fulfill them, and that we must appear without being able to answer one word to a thousand questions when we stand before thy footstool. Oh, prepare us, Lord. Bind this matter upon the heart of each and every one of us, that we could go no longer in our life the same as we have gone yesterday, the day before. Oh, stop us, Lord, in our mad career. Care for our children. Care for our youth. Oh, that thou may bind this matter upon their young hearts. Oh, this dost thou not say in thy word, and that we are like the grass that groweth up in the morning, and then it flourisheth, and in the evening it is cut down and it withereth. But how many times over have we not observed that that youth, all that is supposed to be flourishing as the green grass in the springtime, is cut off even after not living out half their days. Oh, that they may be given as children and as youth to see, and that we have no right to our life, and that we have sinned against thee, and that we must appear before thee. Oh, that in the days of their childhood and youth, they may be drawn to their Maker and to their Creator. Oh, that they may be given to bow their knees and to acknowledge their iniquities. Ah, that they may be given to come tenderly before thy throne of grace and to beseech that thou wouldst forgive, that thou wouldst take away all of their iniquity and all of their sin. O Lord, who can come into that holy judgment? Oh, that thou wouldst prepare us, both young and old, and that thou mayest spare also each and every one of us. Oh, bless thy word also in this very day, that thou mayest set our iniquities before our faces, even as they are set before thee, and that we might know them, and that thou would show us what thou hast done in thy dear and only begotten Son. Oh, make him precious to the heart of each and every one of us. Oh, that we might turn again unto our Maker in true repentance, in true submission, and that we may be brought to acknowledge all of our iniquities before thee. Lord, look upon all the afflicted, also those that suffer from serious diseases. Oh, then there can be so many fears in their heart, because they too have been given a message. Oh, then life can be so short yet before us. Oh, could it please thee to bless the means for their weak bodies? Could it please thee to bless thy word and the calling unto their souls? Remember our own children far away in this day. Wilt thou bless the means that are used for their child, and give all that is necessary also in the week that is to come? Oh, that thou may watch over in thy mercy, that thou may spare life. Lord, look upon all the afflicted and the sick. Remember us as a consistory hymn also that is to be installed once again in that office of deacon. Oh, could it please thee, Lord, to bless also the labors of his hands amongst us, and that it could be for the congregation a blessing, and that thou wouldst make it an easy and a loving task for him to do that work in the midst of our flock, or to give unto each and every one a cry in their heart for the sake of the consistory, all the offices, that they may be used for the welfare of our souls upon our short journey, as strangers here below, traveling to meet thee. Help us, O Lord, also in this afternoon hour for a moment, to bring a little portion of thy word. O, be thou in the midst of us, feelingly and believingly, undeservedly, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 136, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Dust, to dust the mortal dies, both the foolish and the wise. None forever can remain, each must leave his hoarded gain. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 136. beloved congregation, Jeremiah has said, death is come up into our windows, and it is entered into our palaces to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. Children, who comes up into the windows? And you say, that is a thief. He does not come in the door which is locked, but he comes up in through the windows. He comes in suddenly. He comes in unexpectedly. He comes in when no one is watching for him. And so that is experienced in the special way in the days of our youth, when death does come up into our windows. The Apostle Paul says that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. As a thief in the night is coming when no man is watching for him, so it is in the last day of our life. But so it is also going to be in the last day of this world, when the Bible says men are crying peace and safety, and then suddenly a destruction is coming upon you. And the Lord Jesus says, what I say unto you, that is to his disciples, I say unto all, he says, watch, watch. Lest, he says, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping, thus to watch even as we would ought to watch for a thief who is coming in the night. Why, congregation, is death so often such a surprise to us? Is it not because we are not watching? Is it not because we are not looking? Is it not because we are not preparing, even when we are so well informed and so well aware that that day is coming to both young and old alike? Death is come up into our windows, that is, not only without notice, but it is also without welcome. Because when a thief is coming, and then he is often coming with force, then he is coming with strength, that is not a weak man that is coming through your window, but that is a strong man, and he is often armed. And so that man is a picture, the Lord says, of death. Solomon says, there is no discharge in that war. The power of death that is greater than the power of every single one of us, all put together. All put together. If we would all now say, oh, we want to stop one single man, boy or girl, from dying, not all our wisdom, not all our strength, all put together, is able to stop it. No discharge, Solomon says, in that war. That is, it is coming, and we are not able to prevent it. Man seeks to conquer death. He cannot conquer death. He has never done that, though he has tried to do that, and he will never do that. But God has done that. God has conquered it, and we have proof of that in his word. That is what we have been considering together. The proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, with all of the consequences that that brings with it for the true church of God. Our text, therefore, for this afternoon hour can be found in the portion that was read to you, the 15th verse of Psalm 49. Psalm 49, verse 15, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Selah. So far the words of our text. Redemption from the power of the grave. First, the power of the grave. Second, redemption from the power of the grave. Redemption from the power of the grave. First, the power of the grave. Second, redemption from the power of the grave. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. What is the power of the grave? The power of the grave, congregation, consists actually in two things. That is, in the first place, a power to bring us to the grave. And the second is a power that keeps us in that grave. Solomon, he says, "No man hath the power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death." He cannot retain it. He has no power to retain it. And elsewhere, then he speaks about the grave, how that that grave never says it is enough. It is always calling for more. Thus, that first power of the grave is to do what? That is, as it were, to draw men, when they are living, down into that grave. Thus, we are born dying creatures. The grave is our destiny, and our text shows a great contrast, because it says God will redeem my soul, and that is now contrasted with what is written before it. We read, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption." Thus, wealth is a great power in the world. We say commonly, money is power, and that is true. And we know the Bible says that the rich have many friends. So what is more powerful in the world than riches? And yet, the psalmist says, these riches have no power. No power to redeem the soul from death or to give to God a ransom for him. So what does that mean? What is redemption, children? I think you know from your mother or father or from school what redemption is. That is to purchase back. Redemption is something that was done in the Old Testament time by the rich people. By rich people. That is, people who had sufficient money, and then because they had enough money, they had the power to buy back the freedom of a poor man. A poor man who had to subject himself to slavery on account of his poverty. Thus, a poor man is a debtor. But there is, of course, a difference between poor and poor, because there are still poor people who can, we say, well, they can still make it. But then, congregation, there are others that cannot. And thus, these men have debts that are greater than their assets, we would say. They have to pay more than they have and more than they are able to get. And thus we say there are two different kinds of poor. And of course, if we owe a debt, that is actually a legal matter, isn't it? That is something that can be brought actually to a judge. And if we do not pay it, then a person can be cast into prison. So this is a very crucial point here that is between a poor man and a poor man. What is the difference? Because that poverty wherewith a man is not able to pay his debt is now that poverty which makes redemption necessary. Because if I am poor, but I can still make it, then I don't need to be redeemed. Then I cannot be yet cast into bondage, into slavery. But it is now when I am bankrupt, that is now what makes such a person powerless over himself, that other people would now have power over him. That is the kind of poverty that is casting a man into bondage. It is casting a man into the necessity of slavery with no ability to deliver himself. And now the psalmist uses this figure here. He uses this figure of redemption to portray the power of death. Because he says then that all the riches in the world are not able to redeem a soul. A soul. Thus, now he goes above the things that are of this world. He goes above the type. He goes above the financial things. And then he begins to speak about the soul of a person. He says that redemption price for a soul is too high. He says, for the redemption of their soul is precious. So what does precious mean? Well, precious, if you have a precious stone, then that stone is of great value. So it's very high value. The things that are very, very precious to men, the things that we try to keep from being stolen, they are the things and that are known to be of the highest value. And so he says the redemption of their soul is precious. The redemption of their soul that is very costly. The redemption of their soul is very prized. It is of a very great, a high value. There is no money, he says, that can afford this. There is no comparison of the value of riches to the value of the soul of a man. These things are infinitely separated in comparison of their worth of one of each other. Even Satan himself said, skin for skin, all that a man hath he will give for his life. Yes, that is true, of course, but it is somewhat fatalistic, isn't it? If a man is going to lose it anyway, because when we die we can bring nothing along, then he says, well, then he will just give it all away, because then at least he comes out with his life. The psalmist speaks so differently. He says that that sweet communion that is between each other, he says, and the Lord. He says that they are joys which this earth cannot afford. Ah, they are the soul joys. They are the joys that belong unto life, unto that true life. He says those are the things that this whole world and all the money in this world are not able to afford. Thus that first power of the grave, that is a power we say to draw men down into that grave. That is your destiny. That is my destiny. That grave congregation that is waiting, maybe. Some of us have already bought it. When we are young, then we are not thinking about that so much. But when we become older, then we will go to the town, and then we will say, but we want to buy a place now, that when I die, that my children can lay my dead body, because we know that this is our destiny. We are congregation all in line. All in line. Shall we line up? Shall we line up? Who will place us in order? We would say we'll begin with the oldest first, right? And then we will go all the way down to the youngest. But that is not the order of the Lord. No, we are all in line. And one at a time, that grave is going to swallow us up. That is going to be the old ones. That is going to be the young ones. That is going to be the strongest ones. It will be the wisest ones. It will be the richest ones. Oh, Samson in his strength was not stronger than the grave. Oh, he had no power against it. Solomon in all his wisdom, Solomon with all his riches, had no power against the power of that grave. Say, where does that grave get its power from? Where does that grave get its power from? Say, it is just dust. It is just earth. And it has power to draw us down into it. From where? It gets its power, congregation, from justice. From justice. It gets its power from God himself, who is going to administer justice as the creator of each and every one of us. Oh, Satan rejoiced. Oh, when he saw Adam take of that fruit, then he rejoiced. And why did Satan rejoice? Because Satan knew that God is true. Satan knew that God now must punish. Oh, then he saw in that moment that the whole human race had now doomed itself into the grave, and not actually only into the grave, but deeper into Sheol, sometimes speaking of grave, yes, but also of hell itself. What did Satan have to do more than that? Nothing. Nothing. He had done enough. He had just secured to himself his eternal companions in the place where the Lord had cast him for his sin. Oh, fallen man, he can seek a doctor. He can seek medicine. He can seek safety measures. He can put guardrails on the roads. Or he can do everything. And yet, he cannot protect himself. He cannot deliver himself from justice. From justice. And it is now that justice that is giving the grave power to draw every single sinner in this world down into it. That is now the power of the grave. Reverend Lemain was one time in an elevator, and they were all people in that elevator with him. And as they were going between the floors, he said to those people, "What is now the cause of all that disease?" And some said one thing, and some said something else. And then he said, "No, it is sin. It is sin." Or he still could say it in those times. We can hardly say it anymore in the world in which we are living. Oh, the power of the grave. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. That has not changed, congregation, in the 6,000 years that the world has been in existence. Oh, there is no power that is so necessary to know for every one of us as the power of the grave. That is the power that we need to know in our life. Why? Well, the Lord says, what king, when another king is going to come against him and he is going to go out to meet him, what king in such a circumstance will not sit down first and consider whether he with 10,000 is able to come against this other king who comes against him with 20,000? What does Christ say? He says he wants to know the power. What is that power that is coming against him? And what is he going to do with that knowledge of that power? He is going to compare it with the knowledge of his own power. He has 20,000 and I have 10,000. And he will compare the two powers together, and then he will make a decision. What am I going to do? Am I going to fight? Or am I going to surrender? Now that is also what the psalmist does here. With this enemy, is that an enemy? Grave. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Is that your enemy? What do you fear more than that? That is now what he does with his enemy of death and of the grave. He compares this power of the grave to the power of man to resist him, resist it, to resist that grave. When he compares those two, where does that bring him? Brings him, congregation, into despair. Into despair. Because what does he say? He says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. This congregation is necessary for us, for our soul to know. That is not only in our mind, But we need to know this in our heart. That is the power of the grave. It is the power of justice and our own weakness and our own poverty in coming against this great power. And where does justice get its power to bring you or to bring me into the grave? Because justice doesn't have the power to bring anyone into the grave. Where does it get its power to bring you into the grave and me into the grave? That is your sin. That is my sin. That is not another man's sin. That is our own sin. What does the Lord say? Every man shall die for his own sin. That's you and me and everyone, every man. And that is now the reason that the grave is so powerful to bring us down into it. That is all lying in our individual sin or death. That is, of course, the most feared and most awful thing, but it is just. Do you believe that? For someone else. But do you believe it now for yourself? That death is just. Children. You too. That would be just. If the Lord would take you away. Because as fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers, we say, ah, innocent child. No, it's not true, is it? You know that, don't you? And you know what sin deserves? Sin deserves death. Do you believe that? Ah, you say, we don't see it so bad. Doesn't matter how we see it. Matters how the Lord sees it. And did the Lord ever show you how that He sees it? Oh, it is so necessary to come to believe this and also to know that we have no power to deliver ourselves. Why? Because Solomon says the poor. Ah, who are they again? They are the ones without power, right? The poor, they are truly poor. A poor man uses entreaties. A poor man has no power. He has only to beg. Only to beg. And if you are begging, where is your hope? Ah, that is not in these hands and feet anymore, is it? No, then your hope that is coming from another side. Your hope is now in, not your begging itself, but your hope is in that person of whom you are begging. Oh, when we experience that vain is the help of man, it is only then that our soul begins to cry unto God. Let us sing a moment. The second verse of 123, we all the day long for thy sake are consumed. Defeated and helpless to death we are doomed. Then why dost thou tarry, Jehovah, awake? Nor spurn us forever, arise for our sake. second stanza of 123. Redemption from the power of the grave. First, the power of the grave. Second, redemption from the power of the grave. We read of Mary that she said to the Lord Jesus, "If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Oh, how many times do we not say that? When our loved ones are taken away from us. Oh, if. But now it is as if Mary says, "But thou wast not here. And because thou wast not here, it is now too late." What did she feel? Oh, she felt the power of the grave. The power of the grave. Because her brother was laid in that grave already. And then she says, "Oh, then there is nothing that is able to bring him forth anymore from that grave." Thus, it is not only a power to bring a person in the grave, but now when that person comes in that grave, oh, the power of that grave to hold that person there. You say it is impossible and that that person would ever be brought up out of the grave. Oh, congregation, if tears were able to bring a child up out of a grave, how many mourning parents would have received their wish? But what does David say? He says, "Can I bring him back again?" He says, "All my weeping is not able to raise him again from the grave." Oh, what is it then? It is not just the justice now, that is kept, that is brought him there. But it is that inability to give life, that inability. Thus, it is now added, we should say, that is a double power that that grave is holding. What does the psalmist say here? But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. And that stands in a stark contrast with what he had just said, that none of them can by any means redeem his brother. That's where did he find solution? In him, against whom that sin was, that actually brought him into that grave, that is drawing him into that grave. He is finding solution in him who is setting that redemption price, that precious price, that high price that has valued it so highly, finding solution in him whose justice consigned him unto the deep. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Every good thing, congregation, comes from God. Creation and redemption. Man is just the recipient, as all. Do you ever feel that? Oh, as soon as a man begins with entreaties, that is, as a poor man in need of redemption, then heaven is opened up to him. That is what the psalmist says. He says, for he shall receive me. That's actually the same expression in the Bible that's used for Enoch, where it says, and God took him. That is what is translated there for Enoch. Same expression here. The psalmist says, for he shall receive me. But Enoch never went where? Never went in the grave. And Elijah never went in the grave. But the Lord received them. And now the psalmist will go in the grave. But he has now that same hope of the reception, not only of his soul, but also of his body, in that dreary prospect of entering into that dark grave. He says that soon God will take me. God will receive me unto himself, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. That is not speaking specifically about the soul, but here it is speaking about the life. That is saying God will give me life from the dead. That is not just temporal life, that is a threefold life, because he says God will receive me. When did the psalmist live? That was in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, they were before the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, that was a church that was saved by that same hope of the church in the New Testament. It was the same expectation that they had. It was a fruit of the resurrection of Christ. You say they came afterwards. Yes, that's not a fruit that is not an order of time. There is a cause and there is an effect order. Thus, even from the Old Testament, then the cause is the same as the cause of the church in the New Testament. and that is found in the resurrection of the Son of God. The psalmist knew what redemption was. He knew that very well, what that concept was. And now there was something else that he was not a stranger of. And that is the greatness of the price of the redemption of a soul. Why did he know that? How did he know that? Well, the Lord taught him, congregation, his sin. Thus he was not a stranger of the poverty of a man who had debts that he was not able to pay. The psalmist knew what that was. He says, for the redemption of the soul is precious. That is a price that the whole world is not able to come up with. A redemption price, very, very high. And what makes that so high? That is my guilt. That is my sin. And thus, even in the Old Testament, in the time of shadows, the Lord has given that hope unto his church that he calls the hope of the poor, that is to make iniquity stop her mouth. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. That is now the great power that lies in the death and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the power of redemption, to redeem. That is not from financial burdens, no, as it was in the Old Testament slavery. That is here used only as a picture. But it is from a soul bondage, a bondage to sin, and a bondage also to the consequences of sin. Oh, the power of redemption, how great. Now was that price, that redemption price that was paid by the Son of God himself, that has a power that is above all the power of man in the world. The strength of man, the wisdom of man, the riches of man. Oh, that redemption price. There is such a power in it that it is sufficient to satisfy the justice of his Father. And that is to satisfy for the entire world, if he would will it. Sufficient for the world, but efficient for whom? Efficient for his church, for the chosen of the Father. Or it is efficient for those who come to learn to beg. Did you ever learn to beg? Oh, the psalmist, when he says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, there was a witness. There was a witness in his spirit that witnessed the same with the Spirit of God. Your soul too? How did it get there? That your soul, that your spirit witnesseth with the Spirit of God, that they say both the same thing, because there are multitudes that are hoping in a blessed resurrection for whom that is going to be a great disappointment. That is not just what we say. No, that is what Christ said. We only repeat to you what his words are. Oh, this hope of the psalmist, we would wish that on everyone, every one of you, everyone in the whole world, but not in a deceitful way. Oh, how awful will that be to have a hope that is like we read in God's word, a spider's web that just will disappear when we need it the most. How may we know it? O congregation, that is a hope that is now given to the poor. Not necessarily financially poor, no, but Christ says they are the poor in spirit, because he says, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That is a people whose debt is guilt, whose debt is sin. Do you have such a debt? With such a debt, do you go over this world? They are not just sinners, but they are poor sinners. We need to know more than that we are a sinner. Because if we are just a sinner, we can still make it. But did we ever become a poor sinner? Did we ever become a sinner that was not able anymore to pay his debt? Did we ever become a sinner that was in need of redemption? That is now the kind of sinner. It is a sinner that has to be saved with his arms down. Not because he wants to, but because the Lord will have it so. Because he has to. Because his debts are greater than what he can pay. And he comes to agree with that. Do you know what that is? Because that is to magnify and to glorify the Redeemer. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Selah. O congregation, is it not appropriate that we stop a moment? Have we stopped a moment in this past week? Selah. That means to stop. That means to think. That means to consider. That means to meditate. Once again, calling. Tomorrow morning, father and a mother, just like all of us, fathers and mothers, no different from us. They are now forced to stand there and to commit their body to the grave. Selah. How many changes can come about in 1 week? In 1 week. A week from now, we could be laying each other in the grave. How many times has that now happened in the several years that are gone by with young people? With young people. Oh, children, these callings keep coming. We are losing our youth. Our youth. Are you not afraid sometimes? Does that bring you on your knees before God? You know, we all need the same thing. What do we need? Redemption of our soul. from the power of the grave. That is what we need. But do you ever feel that? And what does that work out in your life? Does that now do something in your life? Do you ever go over the world with a burden? You know what the Apostle Paul says? He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you desire to know that? Do you know who come to know the power of his resurrection? Those who come to know the power of the grave. John Bunyan had a pilgrim. He was not burying anyone, not at that moment. But that pilgrim had God's word in his hand. And then he learned the power of the grave from the word of God. And then he said to that minister, I am condemned to die. And after I die, I have to stand before God in judgment. And I'm not willing to do the first. I'm not willing to die. And I'm not able to do the second. I'm not able to stand in judgment before God. That is congregation. True conversion. True conversion. That is a fruit of faith. And then the Lord brought that man to that wicked gate, right? He opened his eyes. For who that mediator is, he made that mediator precious to his soul. But that burden, that was there still. And that was not until the time that he is brought up to that cross. And that he may know what Good Friday is, and he may know what also Easter is. And then we read that that burden that came off his shoulders and it rolled down there into the grave, into the sepulcher. And he saw that burden again no more. That is the way congregation, a person experiences the power of the grave, but not only the power of the grave, but the power of the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what the apostle says then? He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks, he says, be to God. Oh, that is what it does. It is all to him. Thanks be unto God. That is how that people are going to rejoice. It is a great privilege. If a person may be given to look further than the grave. Further than the grave. With peace in his heart. By a living faith. That is the greatest comfort we can have when we are facing that last enemy that is yet to be destroyed. Oh, that is a blessing to be sought by the church, by every one of us, because it is to the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost when a man may say it with the psalmist, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Amen. Congregation, let us sing a moment from Psalter 87, the second stanza, not human strength, or mighty hosts, not charging steeds, or warlike boasts can save from overthrow. 87 stanza 2. We will now read the form of ordination, just the portion for the installation of deacons, which can be found on page 70 or 145 in the back of your Psalter. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the name of our brother here present, who is chosen to the office of deacon in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person had ought to allege why he should not be ordained in his office. And whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against him, we shall therefore at present in the name of the Lord proceed to his ordination. But first, you who are to be ordained and all those who are here present shall attend to a short declaration from the word of God concerning the institution and the office of deacons. Of the origin and institution of their office, we may read Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministrations, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this had been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, saith, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in time of need. From which passage we may easily gather what the deacon's office is, namely, that they in the first place collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires in Romans 12, 2 Corinthians 9. For which end it is very beneficial, and that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. I now ask the brother who is to be installed in his office to please arise. To the end, therefore, beloved brother Harry Baus, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your office upon you, you shall answer to the following questions. And in the first place, I ask you whether you do not feel in your heart that you are lawfully called of God's church, and consequently of God himself, to this your holy office. Secondly, whether you believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. Thirdly, whether you promise agreeably to said doctrine, faithfully according to your ability, to discharge your office as it is here described in the ministration to the poor. Do ye also jointly promise to walk in all godliness and to submit yourself in case you should become remiss in your duty to the admonition of the church? What is your answer? The Almighty God and Father replenish you with his grace that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your office. Amen. Brother Baus, we are glad as a consistory to have you once again in our midst. The deaconry is not a strange office to you. There are, of course, many other things But we have heard something about what that office is about, that it is for the ministration, for the care of the poor. And to care for and to help the poor is indeed a very blessed thing. We read that in Psalm 41, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor, and the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." And it is the Lord himself that is in the first place looking always at the poor. That's a wonder, because poverty is a consequence of our sin. And yet it is the Lord himself in his great compassion and his great long-suffering, and that is looking as no man in the whole world at the suffering poor, even to institute an office within his church, and that those poor may be cared for. But now a poor man is something that we would not wish on anyone, not in the whole world. And yet, the Lord says in his word, James, he says, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of that kingdom which the Lord has set aside for those that love him?" So what does that mean? That means that a person who is continually having to do with the poor is actually more likely to come in contact with the true church of God. And that is a blessing, if we may meet God's people in their poverty here on the earth. They have then not only a financial poverty, but they have a poverty of soul. And if we may have also that same poverty of soul, then we may have some communion. A communion with a poor man, and a poor man, is a very blessed thing. And we hope that you may experience that as you may do the labors once again in this office. May the Lord go with you. May he help you and also your wife when she may give herself once again, and you give yourself, Mrs. Bouse, not only in the way of a helper for your husband, but in all of the labors that you may do in the midst of the church also for us, which are very much appreciated. And all those that may be in help in the midst of the congregation, that who stand on the side, as it were, of the consistory, as the Lord has instituted that office for, that is greatly appreciated by the consistory. May the Lord remember and bless us together in this way. Congregation, I'd like to ask you to stand and to sing Psalter 113, stanzas 1 and 2, on behalf of Mr. Bouse. "How blessed the man who thoughtfully the poor and weak befriends, deliverance in the evil day to him Jehovah sends." And also stanza 2, 1 and 2, of Psalter 113, standing. ye elders, be diligent in the government of the church which is committed to you and the ministers of the word. Be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution every one against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans. Show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be ye all with one accord faithful in your office, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich, give liberally and contribute willingly. And ye poor, be poor in spirit, and deport yourselves respectfully towards your benefactors. Be thankful to them and avoid murmuring. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that hath stolen or hath been burdensome to his neighbor steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you, doing these things in your respective callings, shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it hath pleased Thee for the better edification of Thy church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants, by whom Thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted, and that Thou hast present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we hope endowed with Thy Spirit. We beseech Thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that every one may in his respective office acquit himself as is becoming. The elders, in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of Thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons in carefully receiving, liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, in comforting them with Thy holy word. Give grace both to the elders and deacons that they may persevere in their faithful labor and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially Thy divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortations of elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts towards those who help and serve them, to the end that every one, acquitting himself of his duty, Thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of Thy Son Jesus Christ enlarged, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In closing, let us sing from Psalter 422, stanzas 3 and 8. The heavens praise, O Lord, thy wonders day and night, and thy saints on earth extol thy faithfulness and might. And then the last stanza, remember, Lord, how frail I am, how few my years. My life is like a cloud that comes and disappears. 3 and 8 of 422. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.